All right, well, Carter's finishing here. We're going to look at Joseph and primarily chapter 39 to 41. But I do want to lean back into, and first, kind of a personal anecdote. I'm 64 years old and first came into the God of the Lord's name when I was about 19 years old. Let's say when I was 17 as a Roman Catholic, 17-ish, I'm not exactly sure exactly when. The other fellowship, they have annual Bible conferences where they'll have a dozen different assemblies, and the book room would bring books to the conferences and sell them on Saturday. They wouldn't sell them on the Lord's Day. And this first conference I went to was in Toledo, Ohio. And an hour away from the city where I was born, by the way. Go Buckeyes. However, more seriously, I bought two books at that conference. One of them, and they were both by the same author, Hamilton Smith. Hamilton Smith wrote two books. One of them was Abraham, the Friend of God. The second one was Joseph, Revealer of Secrets, Savior of the World. And I have it was foundational because I read those books in the first week after we got back from the conference. And I would have been so impressed with Joseph. And he is one of the examples in the scripture of someone who we may find a fault in when he asked the butler to remember him. But otherwise, there isn't really examples in his life of direct sin or failure. He, like Daniel, is this exceptional person. And yes, he was a sinner, and we all own that, but in the scriptural account, he was someone who is imminently a picture of Christ, and amazingly a picture of Christ, and we're going to look at a little bit of that, but he is also an example to the believer, and we're going to look at a little bit of that today as well. So, with that, again, he is a picture of Christ, the statements he has in chapter 37. Look forward, and do look forward to what was going to happen in Egypt in 13 years later, but are also prophetic as to the judgments in the Great Tribulation and then Christ's reign in the kingdom. He, like Christ, was rejected by his brethren. He, like Christ, was cast into a pit. It says, however, of Christ, the pit was not empty. The wrath of God was poured out in that pit on Christ. Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver. Christ was sold for 30. Without a hard effort in Google, there's upwards of 70 or more ways that Joseph reflects Christ in his character. And the actions of his brothers there are much like the Jews and like the Pharisees. Really, when we have in Isaiah 53, we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. That is the voice of the, prophetically anyway, the Jewish remnant, as they are confessing their sins, and we'll touch on that. And we're just touching those points, but I want to at least reference that for us as we proceed. And as I was thinking about Joseph, I was thinking about one of the things I think that made him such a morally excellent person was he was characterized by submission to God in his circumstances and obedience to God at personal expense to himself. Submission, someone said, is willingness of act on behalf of an individual. It is a willing act is the idea that when I submit to God, I am, it is being willingly acting to do so. Where obedience, we may, an employer may tell me, my boss may tell you to do something, whether I like it or not, I have to do it. But there is also willing obedience. And I've got a couple of quotes here, I think they're really helpful. The first one, obedience is the only rightful state of the creature, or God would be supreme. God would cease to be God. There's nothing so humble, so marks the Spirit's presence, nothing so opposed to insubordination, nothing by which every ungodly voice is so utterly silenced as obedience. I like the last one. Christ's obedience was perfect. Every trial he was put through only manifested that in him is no sin. In the Garden of Gethsemane, and we're going to turn to that passage in a little bit, he chose rather to have God's face hidden than to fail to obey. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There is nothing so humble or unselfish as obedience. It supposes that we have no will of our own. Let's look at some of the scriptures relating to our Lord Jesus. In Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8, you have in the eternal counsels of God, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then I said, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me, I delight to do thy will. O my God, thy law is in my heart. This is the moral perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the moral perfection of him as the Son in the eternal counsels. And we get that prophetically in Isaiah 6. He said, Jehovah says, whom shall we send? And he says, here I am, send me. That's the Spirit of Christ animating the prophet Isaiah. And we have Christ in his humiliation as a man. And I just picked a handful. We could pick dozens and dozens, excuse me, of verses. But here he's baptized by John, and Jesus says in the middle of that text section here, suffer it now, for it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. He was willing to be subject to the Father. He identifies himself with his Jewish remnant, with his brethren, the excellent of the earth that we get in Psalm 16. But I think it's so striking. He was baptized, he went straightway out of the water. This is one of the four times in the New Testament that the heavens are opened. Ezekiel's the only one in the Old Testament. He is the object of heaven. Now, we've looked a little bit in the past at the life of the Apostle Paul. And the Spirit of God didn't come down on it like a dove on the Apostle Paul. It knocked him off his horse and made him blind. Paul was a sinner, or Saul of Tarsus at the time. But Christ, the eternal Son, wholly harmless and undefiled, separate from sinners, the center of all God's ways on the earth, found in him and rests as a dove. A dove is a clean animal in the Old Testament, and that's why God uses a dove as a figure of the Holy Spirit. Look at Matthew 11. And I'm sorry the text is a little small, so I will read it. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast shown them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father. No, neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and whomever the Son will reveal him. Then he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He was bearing God's yoke, and now he is calling us to bear that independence on God the Father. Let's turn, and I'll ask you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, neither did I turn back. I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those that pluck out my beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. For the Lord God helps me, therefore I am not disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. Let's also look at Matthew 27, and we referenced already Gethsemane. I'd like to look at those verses, because we see the amazing obedience and submission of Christ. And we see glimmers of this character in Joseph. But I'd like to look from verse 36 to 45 and at least pick out parts of it. Chapter 26, not chapter 27. But beginning with verse 36. And Jesus came to them, with them, to a place called Gethsemane, and said to his disciples, sit here while I go and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be grieved and distressed. And he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Think of the extremity that Christ in his soul in Gethsemane is going, because he knows what's coming at Calvary. And he went a little farther beyond them. He went beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. Verse 42, and he went again and prayed a second time and prayed, saying, my Father, if this cannot pass away, lest I drink it, your will be done. Verse 44, he leaves them again and went and prayed the third time, saying the same thing once more. Someone said that he would not have been perfect if he did not shrink from the horror of what was standing before him. He, the perfect Son of God, the holy man, who always did the will of his Father, and to do the will of his Father would lead him to be nailed to the cross, crucified by a sinful man, and then more awful than that, come under the judgment of God for sin in the three hours of darkness. Let's now go to our chapter 39 in Genesis, please. Going to read parts of these chapters. We will not be reading them all of them rather, but chapter 39, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of the Pharaoh, bought him. And then notice in verse 2, the Lord was with him, the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. Now the master saw that the Lord was with him, and Joseph, verse 4, found favor in his sight and became his personal servant. He made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. Verse 6, so he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him there was nothing he did not concern himself except the food that he ate. Yeah. If I am walking as a Christian, as I should, in obedience to the Lord, submission to him, I will be the best employee that my employers would want. Because they shouldn't have to worry about me stealing things, being doing work that is either inadequate or anything that would be less than the full that I am being paid to do. Currently as a teacher for another 20 days. But Joseph, again, this excellent moral character displays itself here, and he finds favor. But now, it says in the end of verse 6, Joseph was handsome in appearance and form, and it came that his master's wife looked at him with desire. Lie with me, she said. And he refused. He says in verse 9, there is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you. Because you're his wife. Note this. This is probably the most important verse of the chapter. How could I do this great evil and sin against God? It wasn't sin against my master, which is true. But how could I do this great evil and sin against God? Verse 10, and she spoke to Joseph day after day. And he did not listen to her to lie beside her or be with her. We live in a morally promiscuous society that it is impossible to overstate the nature of the world that we go into and in work, in schools, in the just... Okay, I teach respiratory therapy. Now, 75% of my students and my peers have been female, okay? So, we've required our students to wear scrubs to school. And that came in about 6-7 years ago. Especially one student, but multiple students were coming to school, coming to the lab, at the best, provocatively dressed would be a fair statement. The one girl looked like she was going to a club. And I appreciated the other instructor who was not a believer, said she was bothered by it, and I just said, thank you. And so we required our students to wear scrubs, because then nobody's got anything hanging out or exposed. I don't know how else to say this without sounding inappropriate here, but that is the nature of it. In fact, so now the other instructor wants to get a little loose at this, and I said to the students, I said, you can wear street clothes as long as you are dressed in a way that you wouldn't be embarrassed being with your grandfather in. That would be me. Because I have been in lab where I, can you cover, put something on, put a sweater on? Because our society has lost all sense of moral decency. And, this morning, I read those verses in Judges because it's Mother's Day. Just take a brief excursus and once again, we thank God for the mothers that we have in this room. And the mothers, there are some of us who have mothers that are no longer with us, that we value, their treasure, their memory. But especially in the culture we live in, where the absurdity that someone can ask the question, what is a woman? And there's argument about what that means. And that is, this is a hill to die on. And the Christian family is a hill to die on. Motherhood is a hill to die on. And I thank God for the awareness of this in the assembly. But it is, the world is openly bankrupt and corrupt, and wants nothing more. This woman is an exact example of the woman in Proverbs chapter 1, the seducing woman who wants to take the simple one. She is exactly what's going on in the world every day, whether it's on television, in magazines, in newspapers, and certainly in social media. I like that children's hymn still. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. The downside is once you see something, you can't unsee it. So, Joseph, let's go back to our chapter, breaks away. She tries, grabs his garment. So now, lust leads to hate. We see that with Absalom's brother, who raped his sister once he had what he wanted. He treated her like garbage, which is typical. And so she lies, says he was trying to accost her. The master heard it and put him in jail. Now, I think the master here knew that this wasn't just, I don't believe this was the first time this woman tried to break their wedding vows, if you will. Because from my understanding, so a servant, a slave that did this would have just been put to death. He's put in a prison. So Joseph's put into prison. Verse 20. So Joseph's master took him and put him in prison. In jail, excuse me. In the place where the king's prisoners were confined. So he was there in jail. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. Again, this, because he was a believer, and I believe he took all the things that he heard from his father about Jehovah, his grandfather, his great-grandfather, he took them to heart. They didn't have the written word of God at this time. This was oral tradition that was being practiced, and yet we see this excellent character, the demonstration of a life of faith outwardly in Joseph. So he ends up in charge of all the prisoners. In verse 23, the chief jailer didn't supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. I want to go back to us for a minute and just take a peek, and we won't stay there long due to time. In 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And just want to point us to, again, as to submission and authority. Verse 13, submit yourself to the Lord's sake to every institution, whether to a king, to authorities, to governors. And verse 15, for such is the will of God that doing so you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters in all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but those who are unreasonable. Again, chapter 4, just going to point you to a couple more verses, then we will get back to Genesis. But 1 through 8, we have the moral conduct, and again, talking about the sensuous behavior of Potiphar's wife. Verse 2, so as to live the rest of your time in the flesh, no longer lust of men, but to the will of God, for the time past is sufficient. For you have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued the course of this world. And he elaborates on those drunkenness, carousing, and drinking parties, and so on. You know, I was at another personal aside. Last Lord's Day, we were in the Dells, because I have been an AV guy at our bi-state conference for the last 15 or 16 years. And that ended, but they have a party Monday night, which I either make a 30-minute pop-in before people start getting inebriated, or in this case I didn't go at all, which is just as well. But they think it's strange that you don't want to run to the same riot of excess. Verse 14 just makes me think of Joseph and thinks how I should be. Here, revile for the name of Christ. You are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. So, but Joseph, let's go back to our chapter. So now, he's in jail. Now the Lord prospered him, but he's still in jail. And then we have the cupbearer and the baker. So we're going to, and I know these are familiar stories, so we're, again, kind of hitting highlight verses. So they were put into jail in verse 3, put them in confinement in chapter 40, in the house of the captain of the bodyguard in the jail in the same place where Joseph was imprisoned. Verse 5, and the cupbearer and the baker who were confined in jail both had a dream. So once again, Joseph is going to be interpreting dreams. And verse 6, when Joseph came to them in the morning and observed they were dejected, he asked Pharaoh's officials, why are your faces sad today? They said, we haven't had a dream and no one can interpret it. I think this next expression is so important. Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please. And so the chief cupbearer talks about there's three branches, and he put grapes in the Pharaoh's hand. And then he says, in 3 days, you're going to get your job back. And then the chief baker, when he saw, this is kind of sounding good, I want a piece of this action. And verse 16, and he has the three baskets on his head. And then Joseph answered him, this is an interpretation, three baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh. Now that could not be the easiest thing to tell this man. But that was the vision he had from God. And to be faithful to God, he had to say what he said. And just as he said, it happened. I want to just lean back into verse 14 for 1 second. That some have at least criticized as the only really flaw in the life of Joseph in verse 14. You know, and the King James says, when it's well with thee, remember me, or keep me in mind. But the cupbearer didn't do that and forgot Joseph. Now we have Pharaoh's dream. So I want to read verses 1 through 13, or again. So now, Pharaoh, this is the ruling power in the world at this time. Egypt was the epicenter of science, technology, learning. It was also a pagan culture. But 2 years later, Pharaoh has a dream in verse 2 of chapter 41. Out of the Nile there came 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed on the marsh grass. And then behold, 7 other cows came up from them, from the Nile, ugly and gaunt, and they stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 sleek and fat cows. And Pharaoh awoke, and he dreamed a second time, and behold, 7 ears of grain on a single stalk, plump and good. And the same thing happens, and the good ones' thoughts are eaten by the bad ones. And he was troubled. And he is looking for someone to interpret it. And then in verse 11, the cupbearer says, we had a dream on the same night, both he and the baker. And a Hebrew youth was there, and we related it to him. He interpreted according to his own dream, and just as he interpreted it, happened. He restored, excuse me, my office, but him he hanged. Excuse me. So now, in verse 14, Pharaoh calls for Joseph. He gets cleaned up. And then he reiterates this, and we're not going to read the reiterated part of what Pharaoh, we just read of Pharaoh's 2 dreams. And now, verse 25, Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams, Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same, for God has told Pharaoh what he's about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good ears are 7 years. The dreams are the one and the same. The 7 lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the 7 thin ears scorched by the east wind will be 7 years of famine. It is as I've spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. Behold, 7 years of abundance are coming, and then 7 years of famine. verse 32, for as repeating the dream of the Pharaoh twice, it means the matter is determined by God, and God will quickly bring it about. I think this next verse is really interesting and important, because in every time he speaks or interprets a dream, or is given this dream in chapter 37, he is just saying what God gave him. He is not, and here, I strongly do not believe there is any self-promotion in what Joseph is doing in this moment. He just says, the smart thing, because Joseph was of many things a very smart young man. Yes, at 64, 30 sounds like a smart young man. Now let Pharaoh look for a man discerning and wise. Set him over the land of Egypt, and let Pharaoh take action to appoint overseers in charge of the land and extract a fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 years of abundance. Verse 37, because it's just kind of reiterating again that idea. And he says, now the proposal seemed good to Pharaoh and all his servants. Then Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit? So Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has informed you of all of this, there is no one so discerning as wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according to your command, and all my people will do homage. Only in the throne will I be greater than you. Think of this. He just got hauled out of jail. He's been doing time for 2 years. But the power of God worked in this Egyptian king. I've always been struck how God communicates with some of these Gentile rulers in the Old Testament through dreams, whether it was Abimelech, whether it was with Nebuchadnezzar, or whether here again with Pharaoh. And yet the interpretations belong to God. Daniel did that with Nebuchadnezzar. And so Joseph is given all the benefits of basically royalty. He gets a ring, the signet ring, and they put it on Joseph's hand, clothed him in garments of fine linen, and put a gold necklace around him. That's verse 42. And he ride the second chariot and proclaimed before him, bow the knee and set over all the land of Egypt. Now, we get more as to Joseph as a type of Christ. We've seen him in his humiliation. We've seen him as a picture of Christ cast into a pit by his brethren. He was sold into slavery. You see his moral excellence in Joseph in his conduct and how he points us both to us and our conduct and what we're called to, and to Christ in his perfection. But he's exalted and second only to Pharaoh. And then Joseph, in verse 44-45, named Joseph Zaphnath-Paneah, gave him an Egyptian name. Now, I want to make this statement. Etymology in the Old Testament vocabulary can be variable, but several sources, including Hamilton Smith, said, you know, in Egyptian it's revealer of secrets, in Hebrew it's savior of the world. And so Joseph now is a picture of an exalted Christ in the first 7 years of goodness we are in, but there will be 7 years of famine, and the Jewish nation will, the church will be gone, and I have a couple of charts we're going to look at in a second, but we will see that Christ preserves them and then rejoins them, and they are blessed in the kingdom. But here he has two sons in his abandonment. In verse 51, Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my troubles in my father's household. And he is also, you know, just, I passed over it because of our time, but he also was given a wife, a Gentile bride. Again, a picture of Christ in the church. And then we have, he forgot all his troubles. It says in Isaiah 53, he shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. He shall see the fruit of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. He sees both in the church and then in the future blessing of Israel. And Ephraim, his means, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. So I put, to kind of try to put a bow on this a little bit, you know, the only bad part about this is I asked for this. You know, when you ask for it, you gotta eat it, right? So took 3 chapters. So hopefully that, but anyway, this is an extremely helpful chart. I think I've shown this before. It's by Bruce Anstey in his book, very helpful book, Prophetic Outlines. But notice here, we have the Great Tribulation, that 7 years of famine. Christ appears. We have nations attacking Israel, destroying them. You get that in Joel. You get that in Joel 2. You get that in Zechariah. You get Isaiah 10 as well. I do have a QR code at the back end, and I did make, I think I got it right this time. Every once in a while, blind chicken finds a corn. But Christ appears. He meets his Jewish brethren. He stands on Mount Olives and it splits. And they are brought in safety as the king of the north, the Assyrian, is coming down again to finally, the final solution of absolute destruction of the Jews. He's then destroyed by Christ. And then we have Christ preserving them, going through the indignation, but Christ on the earth into the millennium. Now I have an old chart here. I have a copy of this I've had for a long time that I want to put in. And this is called Booth's Chart, sold by multiple brethren publishers. But, and I know it's a little hard to see from the cheap seats, and I've got a cut of it on the next slide. But one of the nice things about it, you have the church period. Israel is the red line. The blessing of the Gentiles come in again in the green line. And both are blessed in the millennium. The Jews, and I'm going to go to the last slide here, that you have on Mount Olive, Christ meets them, and he gathers them again. I have one reference in Zechariah. There's a pile of them, and we don't have time for it. Actually, I left it off, but let's just turn real quickly. Then you can snap away and tell me it didn't. Hopefully it works. Like I say, every once in a while, a blind chicken finds a corn. I say that to my students all the time. But anyway, if you can put up with... Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 2, I'm exceedingly jealous for Zion. Yes, with her great wrath I'm zealous. I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem will be called the city of truth. And the mountain of the Lord of hosts shall be called the holy mountain. Old men and old women will sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each man with his staff in his hand. And boys and girls will play on the street. Verse 7, behold, I'm going to save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. He's regathering the 10 tribes that have been dispersed. This is after the restoration of the Jews of Judah and Benjamin. And they will live in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people. And I will be their God in truth and righteousness. And there will be Christ reigning on the earth. There will be a literal millennium and a blessing to the nations of Israel, to the nations, and the church will reign above with Christ in glory. So that is what I have. I'd just like to close in prayer and thank you for your time. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the grace and mercy to us, the Word of God. We pray and that we would be like more like Joseph, less like Jacob, that we would not be scheming, acting in the energy of the flesh. We just pray for a walk like Christ, being an example, who when he was reviled not again, but committed it unto him who judges righteously. We thank you that we have a risen Savior, a glorified Savior, a Savior who is now seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. We give thanks, we pray, and give thanks again for all the mothers, all their care, their work, and pray for the preservation of each household here and those of us having extended families. We pray for our children's children. And just ask you for blessing and grace in Jesus' name. Amen.